I have good news for you today. Who could use a little good news? In fact, I'm even going to talk about good news today. Uh-oh, where went my button? Button. Who's got the button? Here it is. I even want to talk to you today about the next installment of this one word. Does anybody remember the word? It starts with a K. Oh, man, that was about 25%. I'm really impressed. The word is koinonia. I'm going to use it every week, so you might as well learn it. Most of my Greek words you don't have to remember because I'll just say them again. And I break the rule of my father every time I do this. He says, Mike, whatever you do, don't preach Greek and Hebrew words at people. And so I said, got it. And then I broke it every single Sunday. And I only do that because I grew up bilingual. I grew up, my earliest memories were being 2 years old in Mexico. And then I went to kindergarten first in Mexico. And I had to learn how to count to 20 in Spanish so that they'd let me play hide and seek. So that they would know I wasn't cheating. And so, you know, I grew up a minority. I don't know if you can't tell that by looking at me, but and I just realized whenever you translate something from one language to another, you lose a little bit of a something. And so I'm always just curious. Not that I'm going to preach Greek all morning, but sometimes there's a word like koinonia, which is so beautiful and so poignant, and by the way, translated so many different ways, even in the same translation. It comes out in a lot of different phrases. Most commonly, if you say, what's the big denominator? It would be fellowship. So that's where I get the phrase fellowship of the Spirit, which is from Philippians. But that fellowship is, they used it oftentimes as a financial term. It was almost like to be co-investors in something. And so we all pool our money together to go in on an investment. That's kind of the word of koinonia. And then the Apostle Paul uses it about the church. He takes that word and he uses it about a lot of different things. That's the word where we get communion. Even the communion service when we take the bread and the cup. That word is koinonia. Fellowship, to eat together, to share together, to serve together, to minister together. And in Philippians 1, right at the beginning, the Apostle Paul writes to them about something else and how we are all partners in the gospel. I like to say good news. Only reason, every once in a while, I'll have a brand new baby believer and they'll come up to me and say, you keep saying gospel, 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 and I have no idea what that word means. But every sermon, how do I start it out? I said, I've got good news for you. That's the word, is good news. And so it says in Philippians 1, I thank my God every time I remember you in all my prayers for all of you. I always pray with joy. I don't know if you recognize how many times he uses the word all and always. It's really obvious in Greek. It's just all. All of you, all the time, for everything. I'm so thankful for you. He just gushes over the Philippians. In fact, I have a hard time finding anything in Philippians that's corrective or negative. Almost everything. If you're having a bad day and you need to hear some good, encouraging scriptures, read Philippians, because Paul just loved these people. And so he says, I'm so grateful for you because of your partnership in the good news. Say, partnership in the good news. Now you're going to get a big golden star if you get this one right. But guess what the word partnership is? It's koinonia. That's what it is. It's the koinonia in the good news. From the first day until now, being confident of this, say it with me, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. Anybody know that one? That's a great memory verse, by the way. He who began a good work in you. And so he who began a good work in who? Incorrect. Rachel always gets it right. She is the star pupil in every Sunday school class, and I tricked her.
I got it eventually.
You're not wrong in that's how most of us hear it. When I hear it, I say, he who began a good work in you. Oh, that's me. He's talking about me. If he begins a good work in you. No, but the you, unlike modern English, in Greek it's plural. It's not, yeah, you all. Unless you're from the South, and then it's all y'all. But how it would be is, he who began a good work in who? In us. You hear it? So this is one of those times there you even just realize so often in modern Christianity, when we read the Bible, we read it's all about Jesus and me. It's all about me. It's very individualistic. Started that way from the Enlightenment in Europe and then continued on. We're the worst. We live in the Northwest, which is started by pioneers that did everything on their own. You know, my great-great-great-grandfather pushed all their earthly belongings in a hand cart. He didn't even have an ox. He was the ox. All the way across the mountains and up through the trails, came all the way out here. We are very individualistic people out here. But almost everything in the Bible, it's not that it never talks about individuals. And we can grab a hold of the verse for us individually as well, because that's true as well. But the Apostle Paul is talking about them functioning as a community of faith. He's talking about their fellowship, not only with him, but with each other. And he says, he who began a good work in you all will be faithful to complete it. He's talking about the ministry that began in the church in Philippi, in them. So he who began a good work in us is going to be faithful to complete it. Are you with me so far? Did I not put it up on the board? No wonder you're not reading it. Okay, let's start over again. I thank God, and every time I remember you in all my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the good news from the first day until now, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. And then he says, it is right for me to feel this way about all of you. There he goes with all again. Since I have you in my heart, and whether I'm in chains or defending or confirming the good news, all of you share in God's grace with me. Guess what the word share is? You got it. See what I mean? How many different ways you can translate it, but it all comes back to that word, koinonia. And God can testify how I long for all of you with the affection of Christ Jesus. Friends, I want to talk to you today about the importance of finding partners and in being partners. You know, church is not just something that's done by an individual. Oh man, all throughout the centuries, you can find times where it was a kind of a personality cult, and it was all about everybody sitting down or coming and them being the audience, and I'm the minister and you're the recipients. I'm so convinced my job today is like a coach that's getting the team ready to go out and play the game, which is going to happen out there. And so the Apostle Paul doesn't talk to the Philippians as recipients of the gospel. Notice, he talks about them as partners in the gospel. They're partners. You and me are partners. Did you know that? So you say, yeah, but I'm not a preacher. It's not talking about just this preaching behind a pulpit or everybody's just listening to you. The gospel happens in homes. It happens in the workplace. It happens in the grocery store. The good news goes out wherever we go. We have opportunities every week to share the good news. And sometimes our audience is just one person. And sometimes that's the most effective way to lead someone to the Lord, by the way. And so this isn't talking about preaching a message. This is talking about sharing the good news. That's why sometimes, just to mix it up, I like to exchange the word gospel for the good news. Because the gospel seems kind of intimidating, and like I have to be a trained evangelist to do that. But all of us can have good news. All of us can share and shine the light bright. And so the first thing, the phrase he says, that I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the good news from the first day until now. That word good news is euangelion. It's one word in Greek, good news. What? No, I'll get it. Euangelion, which means the core of it, if you were here Wednesday night, angel means messenger. Angelos is angel, which means good, which means messenger. And euangelizo, it's where we get the word evangelism. But euangelizo means a messenger of good news, that we bring good tidings. And friends, the good news isn't just an evangelist that stands up here. By the way, I have to tell you, over the years, I've had a little bit of a change of mind, because when I first started off for several years, we had a lot more people that were kind of floating around in between churches called evangelists. And it kind of surprised me. I started just calling them guest speakers. Because the idea is evangelists win people to the Lord, and the pastors just kind of shepherd the people that the evangelists bring in. And it'd be great if that's how it happened, but I would have a service and I'd have several people give their heart to the Lord, and then I'd have the evangelist come in next week and he never had an altar call. And I said, wait a second, how come you're the evangelist? And I said, you know, I don't think evangelism is supposed to be done by just certain specialized people. And I'm not putting down anybody that does that for a living. I love evangelists and missionaries and people that are specialized. But I think it's a problem in the church when we begin to think about evangelism as a specialized thing that only certain anointed humans can do. And it robs the everyday men and women of God, like you and me, from the idea that we are partners in this thing. That evangelism is the mission of the entire church. Men, women, and children. You know, we've had high school kids that, in fact, this just happened a couple of weeks ago, but I'll share about one that's older than that, who pulled one of his friends into the broom closet because he said, you know, how do you become a Christian? He said, well, come in here, I'll show you. And he just led him. He said, you just pray and you ask the Lord to forgive you and ask him into your heart. And he just prayed the prayer and he went home and told his dad. His dad worked for a radio station that preached the gospel. And he's like, you're kidding me. So proud. My son led someone to the Lord. He goes, how did you know how to pray? And he goes, I just prayed what Pastor Mike does at the end of every service. And one of my favorite verses is Paul to Timothy, who's a pastor. He says to Timothy, do the work of an evangelist. So I just say, forget about the titles. It's not about what our title is or what our assignment is. Every single one of us has good news in our hearts. And the great thing about it is when we have that mentality about the good news, when someone comes to know the Lord in our church, through the ministry, through small groups or in a service or whatever, every single one of us share in the joy of it. Every single one of us had a part in it. It takes, in every life that's changed, it takes someone to sow the seed and someone to reap. So here's the metaphor. You know about sowing and reaping, don't you? First, you sow the seed. Kids, that means you plant the seed deep in the ground and you water it. Doesn't come up right away. You got to wait. You never reap in the same season that you sow. But if you're patient and you're faithful and you do it right, after a while, that thing will come up and there will be a time when you get to reap it. Sometimes the person that sows gets to reap, but not always. Sometimes you and I get to sow where we don't get to reap. Someone else reaps it. You have a problem with that? I don't. And sometimes I get to reap what someone else has sown. You know, I just got to be there. I just got to be the closer. But that person is there in church. Why? Because they've got a wife that's been nagging them for 10 years to go to church. Or they've got a mom or a dad that brought them to church. Or they've got a grandma that's been praying for them. Or an uncle that took them to Sunday school every Sunday. It's because of that faithfulness. And so somebody finally gets to the church and I have an altar call and they look up and ask Jesus into their heart. I don't say, oh Lord, I'm so great at leading people to the Lord. I didn't do diddly squat. All I did was say a prayer. They got led to the Lord by years and years of faithfulness of somebody planting seeds in their life. How many are with me? How many are here today because of someone's faithfulness to continue to plant seeds and plant seeds? And so Jesus said in John 4, he said, I tell you, open your eyes and look at the fields. They're ripe for harvest. Even now the one who reaps draws a wage and harvests a crop for eternal life so that the sower and the reaper may be glad together. I love that phrase. That was one of my, when I started off here, that was one of my favorite illustrations. A pastor named Wayne Cordero, who's one of my heroes in the faith and a preacher that I just look up to. He was a youth pastor when I was a little kid. And you know, he used to come and preach at Camp Crestview when I was a little kid. Abel knows him because he's from Hawaii. He used to come and sing these funny songs, and he could play two different songs and sing a third one on the same guitar. It was just amazing. That was him. So now he became big, pastored one of the biggest churches in Foursquare. But I was at a conference one time and he says, you know what it is when we lead someone to the Lord? It is a team effort. And think of the farmer. How many farmers we have in here? What are you doing right now, Ken? Are you still farming right now? But you're not mowing, right? You're not mowing. You're not doing a lot of stuff you do in the summer. But there's still work to be done. Am I right? What do you do right now this time of year? You got to feed them still, right? If you stop feeding them. And so sometimes farming is about mending a fence. Sometimes it's about fixing a tractor. Sometimes it's about getting in a stray. Sometimes it's about vaccination. Oops, sorry, dirty word. Sometimes it's about, you name it. It's about all of those things. And you do it all year round until it's harvest time. And then there's the day when whatever your produce or your crop or your livestock is, there's that one day when you get to go to auction. And that one day, you only get paid one day a year. I know it's boring. One day a year when you're farming. But everything else you did all year round led to that one day. Are you with me? And so we think about evangelism as that one day that's payday. But we're doing it all year round. And everybody that showed up, the people back at the sound booth, the people making the coffee, people back teaching the little kids, the people that are stacking the chairs or that are mopping the floors, every single one of us is participating in the harvest. We are partners together in this thing. Anybody say amen? And don't ever look at the thing that God's led you to do and you think, well, I just play this little small part. I'm not an evangelist. You're a partner in the gospel. You're a partner in the good news, and you're so very important. Every partner, when it comes to harvest time, has an equal share. That's what it means to be a partner. Equal in, equal out. We don't all have the same roles, but we all get to share. And so when Jesus called the disciples, it says in Luke 5, oh man, in Luke 5, it says, for he and all his companions were astonished at the catch of fish they had taken. And so were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, Simon's partners. Guess what the word partner is? Close. Koinonoi. It's the noun verb, plural. They were the koinonoi because they were partners in that thing. They were all part owners in the company, and they all got to share when it was time. My dad used to like to say this. He said, why? Especially when he came up here because he knew people in Columbia County liked to fish. And he says, why did Jesus, when he chose disciples, choose fishermen? And he always had, you always paused when he asked questions because you knew he already knew the answer. And he says, because fishermen have no problem catching things that other people sowed. They didn't put that fish in the river. Somebody did, or either that or it was just wild. But they go down and they put the hook in and they pull it in and they give joy because they say, somebody else 2 years ago planted this little hatchling. How do I know? Because its adipose fin is clipped off. Somebody planted this thing, and now for 2 years it's been out there. I was just the guy lucky enough to catch it. And so, friends, what a great joy it is. I hope that you catch this. I hope that this isn't a church where we just like to hear the gospel, but we love to see people saved. Is that you? We love, all of us rejoice together. All of us do, because we all had a part in it. We've all been praying for it. You know, if you had an empty seat in your car and you brought a friend or brought a relative, do you have any empty seats today? Load it up next week. Bring everybody you know. I'd make a deal with you. You bring your friends that don't know Jesus, and I'll make sure I introduce them to him. And I'll preach the good news, and I'll have an altar call at the end. How's that? Deal? Three of you? Three of you thinks that sounds like a good deal. Anybody else? Deal? Okay, all right. Four now. There's up four. Boy, we're really going to get it done. It'll take a lot longer, but that's anyway. The second thing is he said that we're part participants in the good work. He says, he who began a good work in you all, will be faithful to carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. And so there is this phrase that we use in Foursquare sometimes, that we're always better together. How many believe that we're better together than we are apart? There is a partnership that we have in enjoying and to be able to participate in good works. Now, just even if there's two people here that were raised thinking that good works was a bad word in the church, I know Martin Luther and the Reformation taught us that we're not saved by our works, but we're saved by grace. We believe that all the way through. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about that wonderful good work that God has put in our hearts to do, to serve people and to make a difference in the world. That's not contrary to being saved by grace, by the way. Is that the goal isn't just to be saved by grace and then just sit around in my lazy boy for Jesus to come back. Now that he's saved me, now he's given me a ministry. The Bible talks about the ministry of reconciliation. He talks about also in in Ephesians. He said, we are God's workmanship, created for good works in Christ, which he's prepared for us in advance to do. That word, good works, is poema. It's like a poem. We are his artistry, and he's displaying his grace through us. And so in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, Paul talks about his good friend Titus, and he says, he is my partner. Guess what the word is? You don't have to say it. You know it starts with a K. He is my partner and co-worker among you. As for our brothers, they are representatives of the churches and an honor to Christ. And so he recognized, the Apostle Paul did, that it wasn't just his job to preach the gospel, but he had partners. The Philippians were his partners. Titus was his partner. He had other ones as well that he mentions. But he was quick to share credit, and he was quick to share the ministry of it. I think every kid at some point in their life ought to play a team sport. I don't care if it's tiddlywinks, whatever. If they have no athletic ability, I think it's important because you learn something. Or whether you're a band nerd like I was. I love band, but both band and sports taught me something, how to listen to others and how to work with others, how to be a part of something that's bigger than me. That it's great, by the way. Individual sports teach a lot of really healthy things to kids too, but there's something you only get in a team sport, how to pass off, how to share credit, how to win as a team and lose as a team. You know, that I don't get all the credit when we win, and I don't get all of the blame when I lose. That I know how to be a good teammate. I know how to be leadable. I know how to function as a team. There's so many great things like that, and it's important for us to know that too, friends, because guess what? Church is a team sport. It's supposed to be done as a team. Too bad, not in this churches, but some churches get a disease. It's like gangrene. I call it clergyitis, where they think of the church. And I know somebody's starting to get clergyitis when they come to me with an idea about something that you guys should do. I said, you know what you should do? And what they mean is me. I have ideas about, you should do this and you should do this. I said, don't you mean we should do this? What if we do this? I understand finally when they've been set free from clergyitis, when they start talking about the church as us and not you, that you are part of it. God is doing it now through his church. That's an Ephesians phrase. Now through his church, he's doing it all together. I love Adam Sandler's, he used to have a comedy routine about Wilt Chamberlain when he scored 100 points. And by the way, we actually had somebody that played with Wilt Chamberlain on the Lakers, but it was the year after he had 100. But he came to our church for a while and then went home to be with Jesus and gave his heart to the Lord right here in this church. But he played with Wilt Chamberlain for a few years. And here's Adam Sandler, and he's so much funnier than I, so I'm not going to even get close to his routine. But here's his impression of one of Wilt Chamberlain's teammates in the game when he scored 100. At a timeout, you know, he's like this, and he says, you know, Wilt, I'm open. I've been open in the corner all game long. You could, you know, might want to share the wealth a little bit. You already have like 98 points. You might want to pass off. I just thought it was hilarious. How'd you like to be one of those other guys? I'm just going to go sit on the bench. You got this, right? You know, who wants to play on that kind of team? I don't. I always want to be the kind of a church where we like to pass, where we like to share the wealth, where we share the credit and let as many people get involved as we can. I tell the staff this all the time because there's sometimes as a staff pastor, you can get so busy where you're trying to get your assignments done. Sometimes it's just easier to do it yourself. And I'm always saying, if you can do it with one person, why not do it with three? You know, rather than trying to get it done just with the least amount of people, why not get more people involved? And so we build a lot of our programs and structures to try to be volunteer friendly, to start with volunteers. And we just do stuff as a staff that, you know, that maybe there's a few tasks that we need to step in and do. But our job isn't even to be the coach, it's to be the athletic directors. That we could have coaches, leaders, volunteer leaders that are leading teams of volunteers because we all need to get involved. And you know something amazing happens? So there's fellowship and bonding. I talked about the meals, the breaking of bread. which is one of the categories of koinonia. There's a bonding that happens over a meal. There's a bonding that happens when we study together, when we worship together. But there's a powerful bond that happens when we serve together. There's something great that happens. You know, you can say, well, shouldn't we have more small groups? Some churches just have small groups that are fellowship groups, and we have those. We have a garden club, for example, that Nadine leads. But one of my favorites is when we just find something to do. You know, our worship team is a small group. They get together and they serve and they rehearse. Rachel's children's ministry team is a small group. The ushers are a small group. The guys back at the booth are a small group. If you want to get plugged in and make friends, plug in and serve. Come help out with love baskets or something like that, because you will make such great friends sitting at a table handing out T-shirts. You'd be amazed at how many. Now, we just had an example that Maggie Larson, who just passed away just a couple of months ago, and became great friends with Julie. And the first time, because she was just a servant, and she showed up and she says, "How can I help?" And she says, "You can put out the silverware." And so Maggie put out all the silverware, and then Julie came back behind her and fixed it. And she goes, "What are you doing?" He goes, "You didn't do it right." And they just laughed. And from that point on, they had no problems. They were buddies, because they were two like-minded people that just showed up to serve and put out the silverware. How many know you can make great friends that just come in and roll up your sleeves and serving? It happens all the time. And so the Apostle Paul writes to a guy named Philemon, one of the few books in the Bible that's named after the guy it's written to. And he says, "I pray that your partnership with us," there's that word again, guess what it is? Yeah, you know it. "Our partnership with us in the faith may be effective and deepening your understanding of every good thing we share for the sake of Christ." He says, you know how it's going to happen? Because of our partnership. Our partnership. One of my favorite memories of camp happened, oh man, it's been 6 years ago, or I can't remember. But I got a call from Abby just the day before camp, and she said, "The pool is out." Now, they had somebody running the camp at that time that didn't know what they're doing. They're gone now, so I can say that. But I said, "What, you're not going to have a pool?" I got to tell you, for kids, camp is about two things, candy and the pool. And I went for the candy and the pool, and I met Jesus, right? So that's the end result. The great reward is a life with Christ. But the bait on the end of the hook was candy and a pool. And it's hot out. It was like 100 degrees. And I said, "We need to get that pool going." And we showed up, and it still wasn't going. It was all murky. We had slip and slides out. So there was a couple guys there, Will and Matt Olson. And they were both kind of mechanical types. And I'm not really, but I can usually figure out something if I think about it hard enough. And so we went down there, figured out what was wrong. We called the old manager, and he gave us instructions. And we ordered a new pump. And we got the pump in, and I went down to Portland and drove down there, and we were down there for hours. The pump room was down underneath the bathroom of the, down in this dark, deep basement with no lights, down this little hole, you know, busting our knuckles, getting these bolts off an old rusty pump and trying to figure out which end goes in which way, because we didn't know anything about it. It took us the whole week. And then even after we got it going, it would kind of go and then stop. And so I said, "You know, I got to go home and do something." I said, "What are we going to do?" And Will says, "I'll stay with it tonight." I said, "What?" He goes, "I'm just going to stay." He stayed there all night, slept in the pump house down there to make sure that it kept going all night, because we needed to get the pool cleaned out. And us three were down there. And guess what? Something happened. We had a bro bond by the end of the week. And we got no awards for it. We got no public recognition. We got no payment for it. We spent the whole week in the basement of that place just because we love Jesus and we love kids. And I got to tell you, all of us, at least for me, I gained a lot of respect for these two brothers because they were like-minded. I said, "I knew there were other people in this world like me that just loved to serve." It's one of my favorite memories, and now I've lost my jewel out of my crown because I told you about it. And we didn't even get the pool going. But the camp that came after us, another Four Square church, they had a beautiful pool the whole week. Oh, well, we planted, someone else got the result, right? But there is a bonding that takes place that if you know it, once you know it, nothing else can replace it because you just feel so good. And I wish I could say, if you just serve Jesus, you never get anything out of it. I've got to tell you, as I've been doing it for most of my life, and I always get more out of it than what I put in. Always. I don't do it for selfish motivations, but it's amazing how blessed I am at the end of the day. Anybody say amen? The last thing is he says, and then all of you share in God's grace with me. Guess what the word share is? No. It's sun koinonas. It's a big, long version of koinonia. It means to koinonia together. It means to be sharers together. I told you this is the word that keeps on giving. How many different ways it shows up. And you think, oh, these are different words. No, this theme is major. This is why I talk about Greek words, because you can't see. All these things are tied together. And he says, you are sharers together in God's grace. How many need grace in their life today? Anybody else? How can you not need grace? I need grace today more than I've ever needed grace in my life. And I wish I could tell you every reason that I need grace right now. But I tell you, most of my testimonies, I'm not going to be able to tell you for another 20 years. And then it'll be too late because I'll be retired by then, Lord willing. So some of them I'll never get to tell you. But I need grace today. I have to tell you, if there was one thing that I pray for more than any other thing in the entire world, probably 95% of my prayers begging Jesus for things, I just say, Lord, I just need grace. Give me your grace. Give me your grace for my marriage. Give me my grace for my ministry today. Give me grace for my kids. Give me grace just to get through the winter. I need God's grace in every season of my life. And if we're going to make it to the end, you know that verse, he who began a good work in all of you is also he who began a good work in you individually will be faithful to complete it. And the reason we're going to get there is because of his great abundant grace in our life. 1 Peter 4:10 says this. Will you read it with me? He says, each of you should share whatever gift you have received to serve others as faithful stewards of God's grace in its various forms. King James has a great word. God's grace in its manifold forms. That we are manifesting his grace. And so it's like when the light of God's grace hits us, just like a beautiful diamond or a crystal, the light goes in a million directions in a million different colors. We are that expression of his manifold grace. It doesn't look the same through all of us because we all have different gifts, but we're all together expressing his grace. I shared that verse last week at Doug's memorial, that his gift, you know, he wasn't a preacher, although he could talk, but his grace was just love and greeting people and showing people that. And your grace might be generosity, or your grace might be kindness or compassion. Your grace might be leadership or organization. Whatever it is, allow the Lord to use you. And whether you think, oh man, I used to do that kind of stuff, but it's too late for me. Friends, it's never too late. Why retire when you can reenlist? You're never too old to serve in God's army. Never. And you're never too young either. I don't know if you noticed, but back there we've got a couple of high school kids that are running the live stream and they're running the soundboard. If you're young enough, if you can do it, you know Sarah that comes and plays drums? She's been doing that since she was 12. You know, on our Sunday morning service. If you can do it, you can do it. And I love it too. Back in the day, we used to have one family where there were three generations of them on the same worship team. We don't have ageism in our church. You're never too old to get involved and you're never too young. If you're willing to serve and you show up and you love Jesus, then we'll find some place for you to be fruitful and for you to be a partaker in the grace of the Lord. You know, every once in a while, there's stuff that isn't even out of the Bible or out of a Christian source that I'll just see, and it inspires me. And one of them was something that happened at the Golden Globes last week. I don't know if you watched it. I just watched highlights on YouTube. But what's really amazing, I was talking to Molly on the phone last night, and she had the same thought. Just because I think we were watching Harrison Ford on this cowboy show that's on, and for some reason, the kids had just discovered Indiana Jones. They were watching the Temple of Doom with that little Asian kid named Short Round. You remember him? Who's just yelling, Indy, Indy, you know, the whole time. And they're in the carts. And he was 12 years old. And as we were going to bed, I looked at Molly and I said, I wonder whatever happened to that kid. You know, that was a long time ago. I wonder if he ever talks to, if Harrison Ford ever runs into him anymore. And then I turn on the TV and there he is. There he is. His name is, is Ki-hee Kwan. And he had been retired. He did that, and then he was Data in the Goonies. And then he was in a movie called Encino Man. And then just the parts ran out. And so he went to college for film industry, but it ended up just being behind, you know, doing production things. And then he saw a movie called Rich Young Asians that came out a few years back. And it inspired him. He said, that was my first passion. And his wife encouraged him, you should put your name out there again. So he called his agent, and his agent found him a part in a movie called Everything Everywhere All at Once. And just this last week, he won the Golden Globe Award for Best Supporting Actor. And here was his acceptance speech. Just watch this for a minute. A great story. I just loved it. I saw that and I was just like, no way. I remember that kid. And I had just been wondering, whatever happened to that little kid? And so, by the way, they said, well, they went to offer him the contract and they said, can we send you the contract? And he said, yes. And so he called his friend Jeff Cohen, who was his entertainment lawyer and also was the kid that played Chunk in Goonies. So they said, we never thought, you know, with the truffle shuffle. And they said, we never thought we'd be calling Chunk to see if Data could play in a movie all these years later. But, and then he thanks, you know, the people that believed in him at the beginning and the wife that believed in him all along. Friends, sometimes we just need one person to believe in us and know that we can do it and give us the opportunity. And no matter who fails you in your life, you need to know there's always one that's always on your side. That he who began a good work in you, the Lord Jesus Christ, will be faithful to complete it until the day of Christ Jesus. He's not done with you yet. He's not done with you yet. Maybe you feel like that kid. You said, I remember there was a day that I felt like I had a call on my life. Well, guess what? His gifts and his calling are without repentance. He never goes back on them. If he put a call on your life, the deal's still on. He's still got a call on you and he's got a purpose and a mission for you. 2 Corinthians 9:8 says, and God is able to bless you abundantly so that in all things at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work. Whatever he begins, he's faithful to accomplish. Amen. Would you pray with me? Lord Jesus, I just thank you. Lord, when I look out on this room and I think about how all of the different testimonies and the different paths you've brought us on, Lord. And some of them were pretty straight and some of them were pretty windy. Some of them were relatively without controversy and some of them were hard. Some of us have been on numerous rabbit trails, Lord, but your grace has brought us right to this spot. Your grace has brought us to this place and you know us. You know, Lord, what shapes us and what forms us. And so, Lord, I just pray right now, Lord, for somebody that may even be wounded from the past. Maybe at one point they were so excited, but they've been disappointed. Lord, where people have failed or systems have failed. But Lord, I just know this. You never fail us. And so, Lord, we just come back to you today and ask, Lord, if there's a call on our heart, Lord, may you just remind us of who we are. Remind us, Lord God, that we could be used in every season of our life. That we could be used by you until you return home. And friends, while nobody's looking around, just for a moment of privacy, if you're here in this place and you need to just make a commitment of your heart to the Lord. Maybe you've said a prayer before. Maybe you acknowledge Jesus, but you know right now, today, that there's something in your heart that just needs to be committed to him. You need to say, Lord, I'm giving you my life today. Just like that actor finally said, after 30 years, I'm willing to put my name out there again. I'm ready to get involved. And if you'd like to say that to the Lord, use me however you want to. Would you just look up at me for a moment? Is there anybody like that? Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Praise your mighty name. Amen. Sister, amen. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Praise God. Oh, hallelujah. Friends, will you stand to your feet with me together and just grab somebody's hand next to you? If you're able to stand, if not, feel free to sit. There's a reason, by the way, I like to do this as a community. I don't just pray with people individually. I like to do this because if someone comes to know the Lord or someone makes a commitment, I think it's part of the job of the community to just pray and agree with them about that. Amen? And so pray with me. Lord Jesus, come into my heart today. Forgive me of all my sin. Wash me clean and write my name in the book of life. I give you my life today. Everything that I have and everything that I am is on the altar before you. Use me for your glory. In Jesus' mighty name, amen and amen, amen. Give the Lord a clap offering. Just thank him today. Hallelujah, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. I love all of you so much. Go in the grace of the Lord. Have a great day.